Welcome to our 12th sharing in honor of St. Therese. We'll begin with a little prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill our minds with your truth, and fill our hearts with your love. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. With the part of Therese's life where she was assistant novice mistress, and one of the novices, as we talked the last time about, her name was Sister Magdalene, never really liked Therese and didn't feel any affinity towards her. But one day, she was coming into her cell, and she heard Therese say, God is not loved, and yet he is so good and kind. Oh, I wish I could die. Then she began to sob, not understanding what it was to love God so vehemently. I looked on in amazement and wondered what kind of extraordinary creature I was standing in front of. My judgment, and this is from this book, Therese, by those who knew her, by Christopher O'Mahony. It's a wonderful book. She says here, my judgment was not affected by my natural affection because my attitude towards her was rather one of severe, almost mistrust. I never felt any natural affinity towards her. I even tried to avoid her. Still, she showed me lots of kindness, and when I was depressed, she went out of her way to cheer me up. So we have in this human experience, we all have these experiences, you know. Therese's experiences are our experiences. She makes her act of oblation in 1895. And her act of oblation, she wants her sisters to use it, to say it. She wants Celine to do this act of oblation. It just simply means that we want to belong to God as much as possible. And her sister Marie said, well, I don't want to make this offering because I don't want to suffer more. And Therese said, it doesn't mean you're going to suffer more. It just means that you're going to love God more. She starts off, oh my God, most blessed Trinity, I desire to love you and to make you loved, to work for the glory of the church by saving souls on earth and liberating for those souls in purgatory. I desire to accomplish your will perfectly and reach the degree of glory that you've prepared for me in your kingdom. Since you have loved me so much to give me your only Son as my Savior and spouse, the infinite treasures of his merits are mine. I offer them to you with gladness. Only look upon me in the face of Jesus and his heart burning with love. Then she offers all the merits of the saints, and she's certain that he will grant her desires. I want to console you. This is part of the essence of this offering. I want to console you for the ingratitude of some from the wicked, and I beg you to take away my freedom to displease you. If through weakness I sometimes fall, may your divine glance cleanse me, my soul, and purify me immediately, consuming all my imperfections like the fire that transforms everything into itself. I thank you, O my God, for all the graces you've granted me, especially for the grace of making me pass through the crucible of suffering. It is with joy that I shall contemplate you on the last day. Since you deign to give me a share in your precious cross, I hope to in heaven to resemble you. After earth exile, I hoped to go and enjoy you in the fatherland and work for your love alone with one purpose of pleasing you and consoling the Sacred Heart. In order to live in one act of perfect love, I offer myself as victim of Holocaust to your merciful love, asking you to consume me incessantly, allowing the waves of infinite tenderness to shut up within me, to overflow into my soul, and thus I may become a martyr of your love. And she goes on to say, I wish to renew this every beat of my heart until I may be able to sell you face to face in heaven. And she signs Marie Françoise Thérèse of the Child Jesus and the Holy Faith, June 9th, on the Feast of the Most Holy Trinity, in the year of our Lord, 1895. Now, this particular offering was made in front of the Blessed Sacrament exposed. And this offering, she wants as many people to do this offering as possible. You know, it just means you want to belong to the Lord as much as you can. You're offering yourself up to the love of the Lord. And after she made this offering, which was very beautiful, she found herself, as she did so often, saying the Stations of the Cross. Only a few days later, she writes, well, I was beginning the way of the cross, and suddenly, with such a violent love for God, I was seized with such a violent love of God, I can't explain it except by saying I felt as if I were totally plunged into fire. Oh, what fire! What sweetness! At one and the same time, I was on fire with love, and I felt that 1 minute more, 1 second more, I couldn't be able to take it without dying. I understood then what the saints were saying when they talking about these states they experienced so often. As for me, I experienced it only once, and for a single moment, falling back immediately into my habitual state of dryness. Later on, she said, it was a real flame. Now, this is unusual for Therese. You know, we've been talking at length about how she lived by faith and how she didn't want to have extraordinary experience. She wanted to live by faith, and God respected her. But I think the Lord really knew that she needed this extra little gift to know that what was waiting for her on the other side. This was long before she went into her dark night of faith. You know, this was long before the Easter cross that the Lord gave her. She had another cross coming up after this. It was the elections of March 21st, 1896. Very difficult election because the majority voted for Mother Gonzague, but it took them 7 ballots. Now, that meant, very simply, that Mother Gonzague was elected, but not elected in a really happy way, that it took them a long time to get that election over with. Mother Gonzague was in a very, very difficult mood because of the election. She felt so bad. And, of course, Therese didn't know what to do, so Therese wrote her a letter. And in this letter, it's a beautiful letter, what was she trying to do in this letter was to convince Mother Marie Gonzague that this cross came from heaven. And she starts out, she uses many images in this letter. She has Christ speak. This is for Mother Marie Gonzague. So you can imagine Mother Marie Gonzague being very depressed, gets this letter. Now, when you're very depressed and upset, this letter could have helped or hindered Mother Gonzague. But what it did help her, because she goes before Jesus and she says, Jesus, would you please tell me why our mother had to suffer so much? You who are so kind and loving, why did you make her suffer like this? Why? When we're supposed to be so good. And the Lord says to her, well, this is a special gift I prepared for her from all eternity, that this cross is from me. And she says, but Lord, why did the cross have to come from the monastery? Couldn't it come from outside the monastery, somebody else that Mother knew? And Jesus said, where did I receive my wounds? From the household of those who love me. Who deserted Jesus? The apostles. Who abandoned Jesus completely? Judas. Judas, who Jesus chose. So this particular letter shows the depth of Therese's love for Mother Gonzague. And Mother Gonzague did change, and she accepted it. But it's very, very hard to convince someone that what you're going through or what I'm going through in my spiritual life at times, I know sometimes when I suffer, I say, Lord, it's not fair. It just doesn't seem fair. When the cross is laid upon us, remember we talked about this before, you don't want it, it's not good, then all of a sudden once you accept it, you get an inner peace. And the dream that Therese at this time has a dream of, she loves to dream, usually it's just about flowers, but in this particular time, in May 10th of 96, she has a dream about Blessed Anne, the foundress of the monastery in France, and she was one of St. Teresa of Avila's closest friends. In fact, if you want to read a beautiful story, read about how Blessed Anne, St. Teresa of Avila died in the arms of Blessed Anne. Like, they were wonderful friends, and they were just soulmates. Well, Blessed Anne appears to Therese, and during this dream, in her dream, she appears to Therese. And she said, this was the time when Therese was a very hard time, difficulty believing in heaven. And it might seem strange to say, a saint who doesn't believe in heaven, excuse me, would you repeat that for me? A saint who doesn't believe in heaven. God gave her the special gift of lifting the idea of heaven so that she would just go to heaven through faith. She always believed in God, but she had a very hard time believing in heaven. So Mother Anne of Jesus appears to her, and her veil is raised, and what's the one question that Therese would ask her? Is Jesus pleased with me? That's the only thing she cared about. Is Jesus pleased with me? And she said, yes, He's very pleased. Will I go to heaven soon? Bientôt. And she said, yes, you will go to heaven very soon. And this dream was such a consolation because Mother Anne covered Thérèse with kisses and love and affection. She said, I felt so loved, I felt so happy, I felt so joyful. She said, there's people in heaven who love us, that they choose us. We don't choose them. And she awoke from this dream and she said, oh, I wanted to ask something about my sisters, but I forgot, thank God. In the sense that she had a chance, that we were talking about Thérèse, and she kept on that subject of Thérèse. And she never forgot this dream. But, you know, Thérèse at this time was going through a difficult faith trial, that she felt as if heaven didn't exist. She was getting sicker and sicker. Her lungs were getting weaker. And what does she call this faith trial that it's very hard to understand this, but it's so beautiful? A great grace. You know, this is something that when you, some days you wake up, you don't feel you have any faith at all, and you feel like nothing's worthwhile, and you hardly believe in anything, and your husband says to you, well, it's a great grace, and you want to hit him over the head. This is a great grace? Please. But this is exactly what Thérèse says this. Dear mother, you know about this trial. She's talking to Mother Gonzague. You know about this trial I'm going to speak about. However, I consider it as a great grace that I received during your office as prioress. God granted me last year the consolation of observing Lent in all its rigor. She went through the Lenten observance, but she was coughing and coughing. And Good Friday evening, Thérèse wakes up in her room, in her cell, and she coughs up blood. But she didn't light her lantern because she felt at that time how wonderful it was. Maybe this was her death. Now, if Thérèse had died at this time with like a rose in one hand, and you know, that's artificial, that's flowery, that's not the way Thérèse was. No, she the Lord had a special purification for her, or a special glorification in one sense. Everything disappeared. She didn't believe that there were such things as atheists. And then all of a sudden she had such a terrible time believing in heaven. And she said, God, that he permitted, always he permitted, my soul to be invaded by the thickest darkness, and that the thought of heaven, up to then so sweet to me, no longer held anything for me but a struggle and torment. The trial was to last not for a few days, a few weeks. It was not to be extinguished until the hour set by God. The hour has not yet come. It never left her until after she closed her eyes in death. And so she identifies with the atheists here. She said, oh, I understand that there are people who don't believe in God. I ask is not to offend you. So here we have, in French, it's les épreuves. She goes through this darkness. She felt that when he spoke about heaven, it was like a bunker. And again, she's writing beautiful poems about heaven. She's writing, and so the nuns are saying, oh, isn't Thérèse, oh, what a gift she's to the community at times. She's so spiritual life she must have. Her path is strewn with roses. It was not strewn with roses. You have to be careful when you talk about roses and Thérèse. And when she gives you a rose, it's an answer to a prayer, but there's thorns there too, that she, the maturing love that she experienced, costs a lot. She says to, in one of her letters, count it pure joy when you meet with troubles and trials. This is St. James, really. Count it pure joy when you meet with various trials and know that your faith is being tested. And this is exactly what happened to Thérèse. Her faith was being tested for 18 months. And she was sitting in the outside the refectory, the nun's dining room, in a little alcove where they were doing the dishes, and her sister Marie was sitting on a chair drying the dishes. And Thérèse said, have you ever had any temptations against the faith? And her sister said, temptations against the faith? Carmelite nun? Really? No, I haven't had any temptations against the faith. So Thérèse just didn't say anything. And she suffered this alone, because it was kind of scandalous. Priests were of no help to her. The only thing the priest said was, you're on very dangerous ground. Well, that was a tremendous consolation, Thérèse said, you know. So she's living her little way of trust and abandonment. See, it's easy to trust God when you think and you feel this wonderful peace and you feel happy and you feel secure. But when God, at times when I work in the hospital, many of my patients say to me, where is God? He is gone out of my life. He is. He's not gone. He's terribly present in his absence. And that's not a play on words. He tests our faith. He's God. He only tests our faith because he loves us. In heaven, we won't need faith. This is the spiritual childhood, abandonment to God. God knows what he's doing. Her little way is full of this trust and abandonment. And this is what gives us, those Christians, the hope. He plays with us. You know, some people have that terrible image that God kind of plays with our emotions, or, you know, he doesn't. He always presents himself to us in the truth. But again, a lady in Paris whom I loved deeply, this lady was in her late 80s, and she always said to me, if we're supposed to be like God, who is tout à fait autre, completely other, don't we have to become completely other? And this is what Therese is saying. Now, when we fall in love with God, when we respond to him, we're going to become a new creation. And we don't know exactly what he's going to do with us. She said, Jesus alone instructed me. No book, no theologian taught me. I feel in the bottom of my heart I'm living in the truth. Now, it wasn't the fact that she didn't want to find a priest or didn't want to find a book. She wasn't anti-books or anti-priest or anti-spiritual direction. But at times the Holy Spirit has a perfect right to when she had the gift of wisdom, infused wisdom directly from God. And this is what she kept saying again and again in her autobiography. Is there pure love in my heart? Now, pure love, not in the sense of just sexually pure, that's what she wanted, of course, but deeper in the sense that, do I love God above everything else? Do I really love God above everything else? Now, that's a powerful question. That's what worried her. Is there something, someone else in my life whom I love more? Do I really love God above all? As we in the Benedictine say, do I prefer nothing to Christ? It's a little statement, but it's very Theresian. Prefer nothing to Christ. And this is the beauty of Therese telling us and teaching us how to live. What she wants to do, which I find this, which is one of her poems that is the most beautiful poem she wrote, it's Strewing Roses. In the evenings after Compline, the last hour, not the final hour, but the hour before they would have the matins and lauds, after supper, they would go to the garden around 8 o'clock, and go to the granite cross, and they would gather, novices would gather pebbles beneath the rose petals and throw them at the crucifix. And Therese would say, let's see who will go highest to touch his face. Now, it sounds as though to strew roses was taking a little nothing, the time during the day when I wanted to get mad at somebody, but I didn't, or I wanted to eat my dessert, but I didn't, or I wanted to... I was on the phone with somebody who called me and I was bored, but I kept talking. I had a lot of work to do. The phone rang and I just knew that this person had to talk. And what I had to do, no matter how important it was, that person is more important. All those little things that she does. She says here, this is the ultimate stage in this giving of self to Christ. Strewing flowers in her book of poetry. This is of her book of poetry that is available in the bookstores. Jesus, my only love, how I love to strew flowers. Each evening at the foot of the crucifix, and unpetaling the springtime rose for you, I would like to dry your tears. Now that's in line with reparation, that God does suffer when we don't love him. That Christ in his humanity wants our love, but he'll never force himself upon us. He can't do that. No one can. You know, we can try, but it doesn't work. Strewing flowers is offering as the first fruits my slightest sighs, my greatest suffering, my sorrows, my joys, sacrifices. These are my flowers. You know, as little as husbands and wives, you know, like giving up yourself a little bit, or you want to go to one movie and your husband only wants to see this other type of movie and you give in, you're really showing love. You're not being a doormat. It's not being a doormat when you love. Lord, my soul is in love with your beauty. She sees the beauty of Christ. This is the thing that really impresses me and energizes me about Therese, that imagine seeing the face of Jesus. But we do see the face of Jesus in looking at each other. For us now, when I see my patients in the hospital, when I see my brothers and sisters, my brothers in the monastery, they are the face of Christ for me. Lord, I would like to inflame hearts. That's Therese. She wants converts. She wants us to fall in love with the Lord. Strewing flowers is my weapon. Because once the petals leave Therese's hand and touch the crucifix, they become, these little acts become divine. And Christ uses them to convert souls. The flower petals caressing your face tell you that my heart is forever yours. You understand the language of my unpetaled rose. Strewing flowers, repeating your praise, this is my only delight in this valley of tears. I shall soon go to heaven to strew flowers with the angels. Now, when the nuns read this poem, they said, hey, that's wonderful. Where is her faith trial? Very few nuns knew that she had a faith trial. So that when we have a faith trial, that's not interested, have to panic. That's the beautiful part. The faith trial, of course, as we said the other time, continued until... And it's very interesting. She went out of her way to work for the sisters who were ill. She went out of her way to make acts of faith. See, people say, well, if she had this faith trial, whatever, did she lose her faith? She didn't lose her faith. She had strong faith. It's not faith when I feel God's presence and I know He's with me. That's not faith. That we have a surety in that. It's when we feel that, what is God doing with my life? What is God doing with my life? That's when we wonder. We wonder. I know that Mother Gonzague sent this poem to another monastery, and she wondered what the superior of this other Carmelite monastery would think of it. And the superior read the poem and said, well, Sister Therese is a very good poet, but she ended the poem wrong. She ended it wrong. What she should have said at the end was, God should gather up this rose into a mystical rose and present it to God. And Therese said, tell the good mother, I have under no inspiration to end that poem in that matter. I want to be given over to the Lord. Poured out, basta. That's it. And that's Therese. She wants to pour out. If God wants to make her into whatever He wants to make, fine. But she wants to be poured out before the Lord. Now that to me is exciting. And that to me is someone who is a passionate lover. You know, she's a lot like St. Francis. And I think St. Francis and St. Therese have a lot in common. Because Therese always wanted to have the wounds of Jesus. She hoped in heaven that she would have them. And of course St. Francis is one of the few of the priests that had those wonderful wounds. One thing I'd like to share with you just before we go is her great love and her devotion to her spiritual brother, Maurice Belliere. Maurice Belliere was a young seminarian from Paris who wrote to Lisieux to ask for a spiritual sister, and Therese became his spiritual sister. There was about 11 letters that they exchanged, and what was beautiful about this particular relationship, here is Therese 20, she's 22, he's 21, and they correspond from late 96, 1896, early 97, until September of 97. What's powerful in her letters, but this is where I think that if you want to read her, the second edition of her letters, the second edition has a lot more things than the first. The first edition is very good, but the second edition has the more mature spirituality that I think that you need, that we all need. But her letters to this particular person are full. The first letters begin with mon père, you know, my dear father, and after they got my little brother, my dear little brother. She is definitely his spiritual friend and spiritual director. She kind of takes him in hand. He has a great fear of God. And she's saying, you know, you don't have to have a fear of God. He says, if you knew all the sins I committed, you wouldn't like me, interested. I don't have to put my hand on Jesus' mouth not to tell me your former sins. He has long forgotten them. Don't drag up your past sins. That's an offense to the Lord. It's lack of trust in His mercy. Judas could have been saved. Maybe he was, we're not sure. But he could have been, but he didn't have to kill himself. He despaired of God's mercy. You know, I tell my dying patients all the time, cover yourself in God's mercy. Breathe in His mercy. When you go to daily Mass, breathe in. We have the living presence of God on our altars. Breathe in the God of mercy. And the next session, we'll definitely talk about Maurice Belliere, who is an exciting person in Therese's life. And he also died. Therese died at 24. He died at 33. So we have here a beautiful example of spiritual friendship, spiritual direction, and a wonderful relationship where Christ is in the middle, spiritual friendship. Really, that's what Tres is all about. And that's what she's encouraging us to do, that, you know, God doesn't... In heaven, we're not going to walk around not knowing each other. These friendships that we have on earth, we're going to definitely be friends in heaven. And, you know, as she said when Mother Anne appeared to her, heaven is people with people who love us. They know our struggles. So, no discouragement. We should take that little vow that Therese did, never to become discouraged in the spiritual life. And that's very, very important for all of us. And I ask the Lord to bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And may Our Lady cover you her mantle of protection and holy wisdom. Thank you.